here at Friendship is we will have Sunday service next Sunday during the Chinese New Year, but we usually shorten the service, and so that if people are needing to go off to meet with family and what have you. I know that there are a lot of people missing today already because of Chinese New Year, but if you're planning on missing Sunday because of Chinese New Year next week also, or if you're planning on doing it, but if you do, please remember that there is the option to join us online, and so just to set aside that time to meet with the brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, and we are getting closer and closer to the end of the book of Matthew, and what that also means is that we're getting closer and closer to talking about Jesus' crucifixion. And so today's passage comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 to 75. And it's a long passage, but we'll be reading through this together. Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 to 75. This is the reading of God's word. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to do what's good and you're intending to do some good, but then other people, they don't really take it that way? Maybe they take it the wrong way. And it's not seen as a good thing. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? I mean, you know, when we think about this whole world, everyone wants to do what's good in their mind. Everyone wants to do what's right in their mind. And there are times that we try to do what's good, we try to do what's right, but when there's some opposition to that, that's when you begin to really see what's going on in a person's heart. As Christians, those of us that are Christians in this room, and I believe that's most of us here. But for Christians, what we desire is to do what is right according to God's word. What we desire is to do what's right and good according to what God has said. And so we do different things, like taking care of our children, or being a certain way to our spouses, or we are trying to be a certain way to our coworkers, to our professors, or maybe to fellow students. And we have these things in mind that we want to do what's good, but then maybe they don't take it the right way, or maybe they don't take it the same way. And once that opposition comes, then we're stuck with a decision to make, or we have a certain response that shows that when they don't respond the way that we want, I'm going to call that scenario, that thing, the heat that comes to us. We're trying to do good, but then there's some kind of heat that comes, and then we end up having some type of response to that. And depending on your response, it will show what's really going on in your heart, whether you are doing this good for the Lord or whether you're doing this good for yourself. And so the main idea for today is, when the heat comes, look to Jesus. When the heat comes, look to Jesus. And we're going to talk about 3 points real quick. First point is abandoning Jesus. The second point is Jesus' abandonment. And the third point is abandoning self. Right? So again, the main idea is, when the heat comes, look to Jesus. And the 3 points are abandoning Jesus, Jesus' abandonment, and abandoning self. Now, if we could get the next slide, we're going to talk about abandoning Jesus. Now, there's this pattern that we could see in our own lives, but also that we see in this passage today. The pattern is that we have some idea of something that's good that we want to do, and we have good intentions even. And I wrote subjective because it's our own idea. But then there's a heat that comes, maybe a response that we are not expecting. Maybe it's something where we feel like we're trying to do good, but then they're not appreciating it. Or we try to do good, but then there seems to be a bad response. And then the way that we respond to that heat is where the true motivation gets revealed. And then there's a result from that. Okay, so let's just look real quick. Jesus is captured, and we talked about this last week. Jesus is captured, and then now he's taken to the Jewish council in front of Caiaphas, the high priest, and the scribes and the elders and all the leaders of the Jewish community. They come together and they're going to try Jesus. They're going to put Jesus on trial. And so these people, you know, it says clearly in Scripture that they're seeking to put Jesus to death. But in their minds, they're wanting to do what's good, what's right. They're wanting to put someone to death because this person has blasphemed God. And so they're wanting to do what's right in their minds. But then the heat comes. And what is that heat? The heat is Jesus saying that, "I am the Messiah. I am God." He comes out and he teaches, and all these people are starting to follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden, they're feeling this heat of all of these people are beginning to believe this guy, even though he's blaspheming, and they're not necessarily following us. We might lose our leadership. We might lose the role that we have. And then so when that heat comes, they respond by trying to find a way, even looking for some false witnesses, to try to find some way to put Jesus to death. And what they end up doing, the result is that they actually end up putting Jesus, who is their Messiah, who is supposed to save them, they end up putting their Messiah to death. The Jewish council isn't the only one that experiences this. Even Peter, we see Peter here. And he's a guy that's been following Jesus. He's been with Jesus for a long time, for 3 years. And Peter sees Jesus being captured. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the one that was going to rescue the people of Israel. And so he followed Jesus. But then the heat came on. Jesus was actually captured. And there's this sense that something bad was going to happen. And so what it says in verse 58, it says that Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. And this was his good intention. This was his motivation. He wanted to continue to follow Jesus to see what's going to happen. Because what if Jesus is let go? I mean, at this point, Jesus has been telling the disciples, I will go and I will die. But then Peter is thinking, you know, what if Jesus is set free? Or what if he's not? What's going to happen? I don't know. And so he's going and following Jesus. And perhaps if Jesus is set free, maybe he could say, Jesus, I'm still here. I haven't abandoned you. I haven't. I'm still here. And I want you to know that I'm here with you to the end. And so he's looking to see what's going to happen to the end. But then the heat comes. What's the heat? People start asking, are you the one that followed Jesus? And then all of a sudden, this threat of death, this threat of being captured along with Jesus is there. And so he starts to lie. He starts to deny. He starts to abandon Jesus. And they ask him three times on three different occasions. And Jesus already told him this is what's going to happen. But he denied it. He denied what Jesus was saying. And he said, no, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. But Peter, he ends up denying Jesus. And the true motivation is revealed that even though he was thinking that he was following Jesus, but deep inside, when the heat came, he was more concerned for his own life. He was concerned for himself more than being concerned for Jesus. And so the result, Peter abandons Jesus, and Jesus goes to the cross. Same thing. The Jewish council, they abandon Jesus. They say, you're not our Messiah, and Jesus goes to the cross. Peter says, I will follow you. But then when he finds that his life is in danger, he denies Jesus, he abandons Jesus, and the result is Jesus is crucified. What about us? There are times that we say that we are living for Jesus. There are times that we do things because we're a Christian. There are times that we try to be good coworkers or good parents or good siblings or good sons and daughters to our parents. We try to be good members of society. We try to do all these wonderful things and we say it that we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And you know, it's great that you have that heart. The reason why you want to do anything for Jesus is because of how the Holy Spirit is working in you. And so that is there. But then there are times when the heat comes that we actually see why we might be doing stuff, even though at times we say we're doing it for Jesus, but then maybe we do it at times for ourselves. So just a couple examples. I desire to share the gospel to my unbelieving friend, but when he doesn't respond in the way I'm hoping, I begin to become argumentative and frustrated because he's threatening my identity as an intelligent person. You know, I say I'm wanting to evangelize for Jesus, but when the heat comes, I end up becoming argumentative because what I'm feeling is this threat to my intelligence, and I begin to fight against that. I'm more concerned for myself than Jesus. Or another one, I desire to be a diligent worker at work for God so that I can be a good witness. But when there is pressure to meet a deadline, I begin to start blaming people or situations or even my involvement in church because I don't want to admit that I've just been a lazy person. Now, I know that some of us, we're not lazy. We wouldn't consider ourselves lazy. But maybe there's some other reason that's in there. Like, I want to show people that I am a good worker. And it's threatening my identity as such. Or, like what I read, that I'm a lazy, maybe it's just because I'm a lazy person. And I don't like the threat of my comfort being gone. Or another one, I desire to help people live a more fulfilling life. But when people don't agree with me or don't take my advice, I become frustrated and look down on those people and gossip about them because I'm afraid to admit that my methods may be wrong. Now, these are just some examples. You guys may have your own situations that you face. And what we could think about is when we face that kind of heat, when we're trying to do what's good, but then we don't get the result that we want. When we're trying to earn good money for the Lord, but it doesn't happen the way we want. Or we're trying to live a healthy life, But it doesn't happen the way we want. When we face that heat, what's the response that comes out? And many times, even for me, many times the response that comes out reveals that my heart is not necessarily for Jesus in that moment, but my heart is for myself. And the result is that I abandon Jesus and he ends up going to the cross. I sin against Jesus and he goes to the cross. This is where we come to our second point. Abandon, Jesus' abandonment. So Jesus goes to the cross. But before he goes to the cross, he's in this trial. And he also, as a human being, he is God, but as a human being, he also needs to make a decision. Remember, he's not free from temptation. Temptations come to Jesus, but because he is a righteous person, he doesn't fall into those temptations. And so his intention are good intentions. And the reason why I wrote objective is because he is constantly looking to the Father's will. And he's thinking about, what is it that the Father wants? I want to do what the Father wants. And so one example of that is that when Jesus is being accused of all these false accusations, he remains silent. He could fight back. He could say, what are you guys talking about? I'm not the person that you're saying. Don't look down on me. No, he keeps silent. And the reason why he keeps silent is not only because he doesn't have to defend himself, but also it's to fulfill scripture. Let me read a verse for you guys. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 7. I think we have it on the screen. Yes. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus and is prophesying about how Jesus, even though he's going to go through affliction and pain, but he will not open his mouth. He will not respond. And the heat comes. The heat comes. All these people are giving all these accusations. But then there's this one point where an accusation comes and then the high priest says, what do you have to say to this? And he doesn't answer. But the high priest steps it up a notch and he says, I adjure you, by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is pretty strong heat because if Jesus doesn't answer at this point, then people could just say, look, he's admitting that he's not the Messiah. He's admitting it at this point, just by his silence. And so, how does he respond? Jesus responds by saying, you have said so. I'm just agreeing with what you're saying. You said that I am the Christ, the Son of God, and it has to do with the Greek grammar and how it's worded. And so this response by Jesus makes sense. You have said so. You have said it yourself. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. And at this, the chief priests, the elders, the council, they say, you guys have heard it. He has blasphemed. But you know what? What it reveals is Jesus' true motivation, that it is all along this desire to follow the Father's will, no matter what would happen. Even if it meant that he would end up dying, he was willing to follow the Father's will. What's really interesting is that what we find over and over again in this passage is that Jesus is innocent. Jesus is righteous. Jesus, even in answering this question, he's speaking truth. And no matter how much these people are trying to say that Jesus is guilty, in fact, Jesus is righteous all along. And what ends up happening is that instead of looking out for his own interests, what Jesus does
is that he abandons himself. He abandons his own life. He abandons it to fulfill the Father's will. And this is the result. Going back to Isaiah 53, these are the verses that come up just before. Is this what's on there? Okay. It's not this. Wait. Is there another one? Yes. Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 5 says this. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Because Jesus followed through with the Father's will, what ended up happening, the result was he was abandoned by his people, the Israelites. He was abandoned by his disciples, his followers. He was abandoned, forsaken by God the Father himself. But he was willing to do this and go through with it all the way according to the Father's will so that God's people may be saved. If you are here today and you're looking to do what's right and good and you're having trouble and you're finding when the heat comes, you're not really responding in the best way, and it reveals what's really going on in your heart, and you find out that, man, I just keep falling into this sin over and over again. If this is you, I want you to know that Jesus was abandoned so that we will never be abandoned. If I could read the sentence on the screen. I think there's a, if we could go to, yes. Though we deserve to be abandoned by God because of how we abandoned Jesus, Jesus willingly was abandoned by all that we may never be abandoned by God. And so with this truth, we can live out a life of freedom and joy. If we know that no matter how much we mess up, and we're striving to live for God, no matter how much we mess up, if we know that God will never abandon us, God will never forsake us, God will never leave us, he will continue to pour out his love and his grace to us, no matter how much we mess up, if we hold on to this truth and believe it, then we will be free. And this is our last point, abandoning self. As Jesus abandoned himself, we can also learn from him to abandon our own selfish motivations, our own self-seeking ways, and we can begin to look to Jesus. When the heat comes, we can look to Jesus and begin to live for him. And what it does is that it frees us up to live for him and not for ourselves. That means we don't have to be afraid of messing up anymore. We don't have to live in our old way of living. We don't have to abandon Jesus anymore. We don't have to live according to our own ways where we end up abandoning Jesus, saying, we don't need you. We want to do it my own way. I want to do it my own way. We don't have to do this anymore. We can actually live for Jesus. We actually have a choice to look to Jesus now. We don't have to insist our own way is the correct way, because we know that only God is righteous, and we may mess up. But even if I mess up, it's okay. God will never abandon me. We don't have to insist that our way is the correct way. We can continue to be gracious and understanding and be shaped, be moldable. And last thing is, we can be free. We can be energized and confident to do what's right. When we know that no matter how much we mess up, if we look to Jesus and continue to live for him, even if we mess up, that he will never abandon us. If we know this, then it's like a video game. Like Peter, this is Peter Brown's example. He says it's like a video game. He tells this to the youth. It's like when we used to play an arcade game and you have to put in a quarter or you put in a coin to play. You have an infinite amount of quarters. Your one game of play is not dependent. You don't have to beat the whole game with that one coin. You could keep trying and trying and trying again. And the Holy Spirit is constantly working in you, assuring you, energizing you, freeing you. And we don't have to choose that old way of life anymore. We can live for the Lord. And if at some point you end up questioning your own motive and you feel kind of discouraged, I don't know if I'm doing anything for Jesus anymore. I don't know if I'm doing anything right. Keep in mind, the proper response of a Christian, and a response of a Christian that will occur automatically, I believe, because the Spirit is working in us, is Peter's final response at the very end of the passage where it says, "And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus." We remember God's word. We remember what Jesus says to us. We remember how much we need Jesus. It says, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And what was Peter's response? He went out and wept bitterly. When we come to know our own sin, a Christian's response is that we continue to turn back to Jesus and we cry out saying, "This is why I need you, Jesus, in my life. Every single day, I need you, Jesus. And I know that you've already finished the work for me and you will never abandon me. Thank you, Jesus." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your wonderful word that you will never leave us or forsake us. You have promised that you are with us always to the end of the age. And I know and I believe, and Lord, we all together, we want to declare and trust, Lord, that it's because of how Jesus was forsaken for our sake. So thank you, dear Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.